So there was a group of ladies who were meeting with a pastor one day. They were going to have a special meeting about some of the direction they were taking with the women's ministry. And they had gathered in the room, the meeting room, ahead of time, but the pastor wasn't quite there. He was just on the fringe of this room and just doing a few things before he went into the meeting. And so while the ladies were meeting, they began to talk. And they began to talk about another lady who wasn't there. And they said stuff like, "She is just so odd. You know, she's not like any of us." And they just kept on dissing this lady and dissing this lady and dissing this lady. And so finally, the pastor's overhearing this. And finally, the pastor doesn't know what to do. And he decides he's had enough. He walks into the room and he says, "Hey, ladies, who are you talking about?" And you can imagine there was a bit of a sheepish look on the ladies' faces. They felt a little bit embarrassed. The pastor's caught them gossiping. And so they kind of bowed their head. And he's like, "No, who are you talking about?" And so one of the ladies was a little bit more bold. She named the lady that they were talking about. And then to their surprise, the pastor says, "You know what? You're absolutely right." And they were so shocked. And they said, "You know what? You're right. That lady is so odd. In fact," and their heads start nodding, "uh-huh. And in fact, she's unlike anybody else." And they're like, "Yeah, no kidding." And then he said, "You know what? It's even rumored that she's so different from everybody else that she refuses to even talk negatively about people behind their backs." And their faces went down. None of us like to be talked about behind someone's back. We don't like hearing the negative things or finding out someone said negative things about us. And the only time that we appreciate when people talk behind our backs is when they're bragging on us, when they're saying good things. But those don't happen a whole lot. You see, gossip is way, way easier. I mean, it's so simple to find the negative things in people's lives, because the truth is, friends, whether or not we want to admit it, we all are broken individuals with problems in our life. We could be one big support group. That's the truth. We all have things in our lives, and it's easy to find the negatives in people's lives. But when it comes to the positive things, it usually takes something extraordinary to get the attention of somebody. It usually takes something extraordinary to get someone's attention that would cause them to speak positively behind their backs about who they are. And this is the exact thing that takes place in Job chapter 1. A conversation in heaven that's behind the back of Job, a conversation that's not about the negatives, but about the positives of this man, because he's got God's attention, and that's our series. You've got my attention. I want you to look in your Bibles to Job chapter 1, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, and then verses 20 to 22. And if you don't have your Bibles, you can read along with me on the screen. It says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. And early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' And Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming through the earth, going back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.' At this, Job..." And so we're going to pause at the end of this conversation between God and Satan. Then we have a bunch of bad things that take place, and I'll share that in a second. And then we go to verse 20 to 22. It says, "At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.' In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." It's an interesting story, the beginning of Job. It's a heavenly council. And I haven't really thought much about it till this week, but I don't really perceive or I don't really meditate much about the idea that, that the angels would present themselves before God, but the Bible tells us that angels are ministering spirits. They go out and they do work for God. And so there's this moment that we read in Job where God calls them in. He summons them and says, "Hey, angels, I want to come. I want to hear what you're, I want you to talk to us about what you've been doing. I want you to share what's going on." And the angels come, and including Satan, Lucifer. And as the reports are being given, I don't know what fashion this takes place, but Satan's now there, and God has this conversation with Satan. He's like, "Hey, Satan, where have you been? What have you been doing? I know all about you, and you don't really work for me. You don't really go out and serve in a great way. So what have you been doing?" And Satan says, "Oh, you know, I've been roaming the earth. I've been prowling the planet, just looking for people." The language that Satan uses in Job chapter 1 is so similar to 1 Peter, where we're told that Satan goes about prowling the earth, looking for whom he can devour. And this is really what Satan's not saying it, but this is his plan. He's like, I've been looking through the earth. I've been roaming through the earth, and I've been looking around. And he doesn't go as far to say it, but he's looking for somebody to take out. He's looking for somebody that he sees as weak, and he can kick the feet out from underneath them and push them down and take the life away from them. And rather than rebuking Satan, rather than saying, "Satan, I'm tired of you doing this. I'm tired of you taking out my people," God says the strangest thing. "Hey, Satan, have you considered? Hey, Satan, have you considered? Have you noticed my servant?" And God goes into this brag session on Job. Not a negative gossip session, not pointing out his faults. He says, "Hey, have you noticed my servant? This servant I have named Job is incredible." Job has got the attention of his heavenly Father. Job's lifestyle, the things that are in his heart, the things that are in his life have got the attention of God. So much so that God points out to Satan this servant of his. I don't know about you, but I sure would love God to be talking to Satan about me. I sure would love to have got God's attention enough that God would say, "Hey, Satan, have you noticed Jeff?" There are seasons I feel like he said that, and Satan goes, "Yeah, I have. Let me tell you what I'm going to do." There's seasons I feel like that. But I would love to get God's attention in such an incredible way that God starts to brag on me to Satan, and he says, "Hey, have you noticed? Have you noticed Jeff? Have you noticed this person? Have you noticed my servant? They live in such a way they've got my attention." I'm so amazed at this story that I had to look into Job's life and say, what is it about Job that gets the attention of God that he would talk to Satan about his servant? And I know there's a lot in this story that leaves questions. Why would God allow all this suffering to take place? Why would God initiate a problem? Why would God remove for no sake? There's a lot of questions, but we're not going to go there today. I simply want to look at what it is about Job's life that gets the attention of God. The very first thing that I think that's in Job's life that's so positive is that he intentionally avoids. He intentionally avoids. The Bible tells us that as God's describing Job to Satan, he makes some character assessments of him. And he says that he is blameless, somebody who you can't bring charges against. This doesn't mean that there's no sin in his life. It just means that the average human is not able to find anything to say negative. They're not able to say, "Oh yeah, but you know what? He's always getting angry. Oh yeah, you know what? Yeah, but he drops this word and this word every now and then. You know what? Yeah, he's got a greed problem." No one's able to bring any charges against him. He's upright in a very proper way. He fears God. And then it says this, that he shuns evil. Shuns evil. This idea of shunning means to turn aside, to constantly avoid. You see, Job has put into his life a practice of consistently, intentionally avoiding things that will bring evil into his life. Friends, I want you to know something. Our desire to be righteous, our desire to live right is not enough. My guess is there's not a person in this place that just says, "You know what? I'm here today in church. It is my desire to live like the worst sinner in the world. It's my deep desire as I sit here in church to live like the devil. Now, everybody in this place has a desire to do what's good. Everybody in this place has a desire to live righteously. But our desire to live righteously is not enough. It's just not enough. We have got to intentionally avoid. The Bible tells us that the story right at the beginning of time where Adam and Eve are in the garden, and one day, I don't know what Adam is doing, but Eve is walking through the garden. And the Bible says that as she's walking along, the serpent starts to talk to her. Now friends, I've always imagined that Eve is at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but she's not. As you read through it again, you'll see that instead of saying, you know, it's that tree, we're not supposed to eat of that tree, she says, the tree that's in the center of the garden. So she's somewhere in the garden, not near the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she's just walking along. Maybe she's picking flowers and putting them in her hair. I don't know. But she's not near the tree that she's not supposed to eat. And the serpent comes along and says, hey, what are you doing? Just walking. Hey, is it true that God says you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? She's like, No. You misunderstood. What he actually said is that we're not supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because then we're going to die. And then the serpent, in such a sly and a conniving way, he begins to twist God's words and begins to deceive. And he says to her, you know, you're not going to die. If you go to the center of the garden, if you go to that tree and you take of the fruit, you won't die. Everything will be fine. But you will have knowledge just like God. That's interesting. She's not near the tree. She's just walking in the garden. She's at some place, because she doesn't say that tree. She says the tree that's in the center of the garden. And after this conversation with Satan, as he piques her interest, as he tries to push her towards evil, the Bible says that she goes and she looks. I didn't have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Nobody can find it. And so this is all I could find. I looked for other trees here, and I don't think this thing produces fruit since it's plastic. But she goes to this tree. She goes to the place that she's not supposed to be. She goes to the spot that God says, hey, don't touch it. This is the tree in the center of the garden. She doesn't have to go to the center. She doesn't need to go to this tree. She knows that that's the place that is potentially harmful. She can avoid it and walk over here and come over to this part. But the Bible says that she goes and she sees, oh, it's a nice tree. It's got some nice fruits. Just pretend with me. It's got some nice fruit. And she places herself in the spot where there is an opportunity for evil. This is so important. When you place yourself in the place of opportunity, you most likely will do evil. When you put yourself in the spot where evil is, when you put yourself in the place of opportunity, you are going to have a hard time shunning evil, because you've placed yourself in the very spot where the opportunity is there. And she goes to the place of opportunity. She sees the tree. She picks a piece of the fruit. And now it's in her hand, and the opportunity is there. And the Bible tells us, and you know the story, she bites of that fruit, whatever it is. And then she calls her husband, and he bites. And the next thing we know, sin has prevailed in their lives and has made itself accessible there for all of humanity. Friends, the problem wasn't the tree. The problem wasn't the serpent. The problem wasn't even the desire in her heart. She only knew a good God. She had a great relationship with God. There was no excuse for why she needed to eat the fruit. But when the enemy started to tempt her, she went to the place of opportunity. And if you're going to be a person who lives righteously, if you're going to be a person who follows the ways of God, you have got to intentionally avoid every place that gives you the opportunity to do evil. Listen, I'm telling you that some of us can't figure out why we keep tripping up, but the truth is we keep placing ourselves in the same spot that we know the opportunity for evil is. We can come to church and sing and pray and come to an altar. God, I want to serve you with my whole heart. But we keep walking to the place of opportunity. And some of us think, oh yeah, that's right, Pastor. You talk about this element and this element. But I want to tell you that there are things in just the average churchgoer. I mean, there are conversations that we have got to avoid. You know, there are people in your life that whenever you get together with them, the gossip starts to open up, right? I don't want you to point fingers or raise a hand. But you're walking along, God, I'm going to keep my heart pure, I'm going to keep my mouth pure. And then there's that friend who, man, always has the latest news, always has something to pray about for somebody in the church. I want to share something with you. The pastor's a liar. He said that the roads were good, but they're not good. You know, they have, and we go to them. I'm telling you this, there may be some people in this place that you need to avoid. I'm not trying to cause division, but there are people that if you know that you get into a conversation with them that's evil, that's breaking God's heart, that's going to do something that you don't want in your life, there may be people in this place that you should avoid. It's not just the most wicked, you know, the people who are doing the worst drugs and drunk all the time and committing all. It's the people who just keep ignoring the principles of God. We've got to intentionally avoid. There are things that I can't watch on TV. Things that I just choose not to, because friends, I know that if I start to watch that, it's an opportunity for my mind to go in a different direction. My mind and my heart to go towards something that it shouldn't. Let me really press some buttons. Social media is bad for some of us. And Ainsley, please don't say amen. But for some of us, we get on Facebook and we see all kinds of things that are taking place, and we start to covet what people have. We start to compare what people have. And going to that place starts to produce all kinds of garbage in our heart, starts to lower who we are, starts to devalue us, starts to cause covetousness and greed in our hearts. And we find ourselves in a place that's unhealthy. There are all kinds of places that we must avoid. And Job knew that if he was going to get the attention of God, that he had to intentionally, over and over and over and over again, make sure that he stayed away from the opportunities where he could do evil. Friends, if you stay away from the opportunities, you will most likely stay away from the evil itself. So shut the door on the opportunities. Take the long path. Go a different route. Do whatever it takes, but stay away from the tree, because it's an opportunity for you to do what God doesn't want you to do. Do everything to avoid it. I love the story of, I'm probably going to brutalize this name, but Trachylus. He was one of Plato's disciples. He had been on a ship out at sea, and a terrible storm had taken place, and the water started to come in such great amounts that the ship started to sink. The sideboard started to break, and the ship started to carry a bunch of water, and it began to go down. Thankfully, Trachylus had been able to escape this ship. He was one of few people who were able to escape and somehow survived and washed up on shore. As soon as he got home, he went to his house, which was on the side of the sea, and he gathered his servants, and he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take some wood. I want you to board up all the windows that are facing the water. And his servants were quite confused. They said, Trachylus, you have such a great view here. Why would you do this? He says, because I don't want to someday look out when the water is completely calm, and I think everything's good in my life, and I look out and go, you know, it wasn't that bad. I think I might go back out there again and find myself in a situation where the opportunity for destruction is there. Let me just speak into some of your lives. When things are bad, when things are really bad, we know that we need to stay away from the places of opportunity, the opportunity for evil. But it's when things are good in our lives. It's when the seas are calm. It's when the sun is shining in. That we begin to believe that we have overcome the temptation of the opportunity. And when we throw ourselves back and we go back to the tree and go, I've been doing so well with Jesus. I've been doing so well in that area. I'm just going to test myself out. I'm just going to go to the tree and see if I can handle it. See, I can handle it. I can handle this. This is easy. I'm not, wow, that's a good tree. Wow, it's really nice. No, but I'm strong in Jesus. I'm strong in my faith. I can handle this. It's got some nice fruit. No, I'm not doing that again. I'm not touching this. Well, that's a really nice fruit. It's nice and ripe. No, I'm strong. The next thing we know, we have the fruit in our hands and we begin to eat it. I'm telling you, don't just avoid the opportunities when you're weak. Avoid the opportunities when you're strong. Avoid the things that you know you struggle with. Avoid the things that you know that there is an open door for you to do something that breaks the heart of God. The Bible says that Job shunned evil. He saw it. He saw it at a distance. He said, I'm not getting anywhere near that tree. I'm walking away. I'm not even looking at it because I don't want temptation coming my way because I want to be a man who gets the heart of God. I want to be a man who gets God's attention. Intentionally avoid. The second thing is, we need to take God seriously. We need to take God seriously. The Bible tells us that Job feared God. Fear is an awe of God that recognizes His true characteristic. Job knows all about God. He knows about His holiness. He understands the story I just told you about Adam and Eve. And He so recognizes the holiness of God that he recognizes his true character and he wants everything he can to make sure that he doesn't do anything that might bring God's judgment. The Bible tells us that Job's sons used to have parties, birthday parties. And we're not actually sure if they were actual birthday parties. I know we read that in the English language, but most likely just parties. They weren't religious festivals because if they were religious festivals, they would have taken place at Job's house because Job would have been the priest of his household. The fact that they're having them at his son's houses and Job's not invited tells us something. It tells us that these aren't good parties. Incidentally, you want to know whether or not something is appropriate in your life? Ask yourself whether or not you can invite a righteous person to that place with yourself. Ask yourself if you can expose the thoughts of your mind to a righteous person. Ask yourself if you can watch that with a righteous person. Ask if you can go somewhere or do something or say something with a righteous person. And if you don't want to invite that person, most likely you're in the wrong spot. And this is what's taking place is the boys are having a party, inviting all the family, but not bringing dad. No, not dad. Dad knows that we're doing some stuff and they're. They're drinking wine and they're eating lots of food and they're going in excess and they're enjoying entertainment. And when Job would hear that the parties were done, he would always, as the priest of the home, make preparations. What that means is he would prepare a sacrifice just in case. Just in case they did something in their heart or acted in a way that brought God's judgment down upon them. You see, he didn't know for sure whether or not they did. But he so feared God that he was willing to make preparations for his kids, even if they didn't do something wrong. He just wanted to take care of them because he so feared God. He so took God seriously. Friends, we live in a society that talks so much about the grace of God. And I am so thankful for the grace of God because I, like you, sin all the time. Not intentionally, but you just keep slipping up. You just keep doing this or say that or pride gets in your heart or whatever. I'm thankful for the grace of God. But I am concerned that we live in a society where we so trump grace, we so promote grace, that we have come to a place that we completely treat God like He's not to be feared. And we live in flippancy to God and don't take Him seriously because we know He's going to forgive us. We know, hey, I can do whatever because sure, He's going to forgive me. I've actually talked to people who, and I've confronted them on sin, and they say to me, hey, everything's fine because I know that God's going to forgive me anyways. I'm telling you, that is not a person who takes God seriously. And while God is my greatest friend, while I take His grace and His forgiveness, I still believe that there needs to be a healthy fear, this awe of God that recognizes who He is and says, God, I take You seriously. I take You seriously. I want you to look at this verse just for a second. It's found in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, no way. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? How can we live in it any longer? You see, friends, we've got to take God seriously. You know how I know whether or not I'm taking God seriously? I know because of the way I take people seriously. I'm sitting with a friend. Say Pastor Nick and I. We're sitting together. We're having a conversation. He's telling me some things. And I'm like, yep. No, that's good. Yeah, tell me more about that. More great conversation. I'm taking everything he's saying seriously. And then say he says something ridiculous. And Pastor, say we're doing his performance review. We just did that a few weeks ago. Say he had said this to me. Pastor Jeff, one of my goals for 2020 is I really want to become Spider-Man. I really want to become Spider-Man. Now, friends, in that moment, I'm probably going to laugh. And I'm going to probably say something derogatory towards Nick and then move on. I'm not going to take him seriously. I'm not going to take the statement he just made seriously. And you know that I'm not taking him seriously in that moment because I ignore the statement he's just made. This is how you know whether or not you take God seriously and fear him. You choose to ignore the things that he says. You see, you can't say you fear God. You can't say that you take God seriously and pick and choose to what things you're going to listen to of God. I've met so many Christians since I've been here at this church who've said to me, Pastor, I'm going to do this and this. And I go, what about that verse right there? And they'll say, yeah, that's fine. I'm just going to ignore that. Just going to ignore that. And I remember a conversation, I won't go into depths with that. I remember when I first came, I made someone so angry because they were completely, willfully ignoring this significant passage for their life. And they were going on and they were super joyful about where they were going with their life. And I said, well, hold on for a second. I said, you're a Christian, right? Yeah. You want to follow Jesus, right? Oh, absolutely. You want the best for your life, right? Yeah. Could you just open your Bible to, and I took them to this verse. And they looked at me and their face went blank and all of a sudden the person got angry and they said, you are judging me. I said, I'm not. I haven't even said one thing. I just asked you to read the Bible. You're judging me. I said, no. Jesus has just given us instructions for how we live. I just want to know what you're going to do with this one. And the person got so angry because they didn't want to look at Jesus' words right there. See, friends, if you take God seriously, if you take Jesus seriously, you can't just pick that little card and say, this is the verse I'm going to hold on to, but ignore everything else. You can't just say, I'm going to follow these verses, but I'm going to choose to ignore these that Jesus says because I don't like this stuff right here. I only like this stuff. A person who does that doesn't take God seriously. Let me give you some of the verses that you need to consider. This next verse. Guard against your greed. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. North America, that's hard. I'm not pointing fingers. That's hard for me. Guard against greed. What about seeking God's kingdom first? What about living in a society that talks about being so successful and being driven by our jobs and being driven by so much that has so little to do with the kingdom? And Jesus' words are set where he says, seek first the kingdom above everything else. Well, do we take that seriously? What about honoring marriage? I don't want to press too hard, but maybe a little bit. I'm blown away by how little marriage means for people today. Just something that we go in and go out, find somebody else, just move on. Honor marriage. What about go to those who offend you? This is one I have to keep going to constantly here. People come and say, this person upset me, this person did this to me. And I'm like, well, just follow what the Bible says. Well, what's that, Pastor? You need to go and talk to them. I'm not doing that. Oh, okay, so you're not taking God seriously. Well, yeah, that person. No, if you take God seriously, you got to pay attention to his words. So if someone's offended you, you need to go and try to make things right. And it's not to point out, hey, I just came to talk to you. You offended me, and I want you to repent right now. No, it's actually done in grace and humility and love and reconciliation as the goal. Forgive others. How easy is that? It's not easy, but it's what Jesus told us to do. Keep your word. Hey, I'm going to do this. Did you do it? Oh, it doesn't really matter to them. But Jesus told me I'm supposed to keep my word. Love your enemies. I love the people who like me. But there have been some people, I'm not sure they're enemies, but they don't like me. This past year, I've met some people who I know do not like me. And I think to myself, what will I do the next time I see them? And I know what I want to do. I can't share it right now. But in my heart, I know what I need to do. I need to treat them like they're my best friends. I need to love on them and care for them because that's what Jesus told me I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to serve. That's why we keep talking about finding a place of ministry around here, because Jesus told us we're supposed to serve. I'm supposed to deny myself. You see, if I am going to be like Job and I'm going to get God's attention, I can say I fear God, but I know I fear God by whether or not I take Him seriously, and I know I take Him whether or not I take Him seriously by whether or not I pay attention to His words. And friends, let me just say this, if you don't get into your Bible, you're never going to find out what He's saying to you. We don't read our Bible because it's a religious task. We read our Bible because we so love Jesus and take Him seriously that we actually want to pay attention to the things He's saying to us. If we take God seriously, we've got to not just pick and choose what we will follow, but we've got to take every word seriously. I love this quote by John Bevere. It says, when Jesus questioned, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the when Jesus questioned, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say, He was actually saying, do not deceive yourselves by calling me Lord while you continue to live your life as if you owned it. We've got to pay attention to what Jesus said. If He's Lord of our lives, if we take Him seriously, we've got to pay attention. And Job so takes God seriously about holiness that he's like, my kids may have sinned. They may have done it. Maybe God will be gracious, but I don't know. I know what the law is. I know what the rules are. I know what's supposed to happen. I want to make sure that God's okay. I want to make sure that I'm paying attention to what matters to Him. We need to be that kind of person. We need to be the kind of person who's paying attention to all that Jesus says. And so we have got to take God seriously. Lastly, is we need to guard our attitude. The Bible says that Satan's aware of Job. He knows what kind of person he's like. And he says, you know, God, the truth is yeah, for sure he's one of your employees of the month. Like we know that. I've seen the poster in the halls of heaven, employee of the month, employee of the month, employee of the month. But here's the thing. He has everything. I mean, he's blessed beyond anybody else. I mean, he's got the best family. He's got all kinds of money, all kinds of stuff. I mean, you take that stuff away, he's no longer going to be employee of the month. He is going to be cursing you. And I don't fully understand what's in the mind of God at this point, but I know this, is that He surely trusts Job. He so knows what's in the heart of Job, and He knows the big picture, that He says to Satan, sure, go ahead. Why don't you put some tests on his life and see what happens? I can see Satan starts to rub his hands. And what we find out is that Satan starts to create some storms in Job's life. And the first storm is that the enemy comes along and kills all the oxen and all the servants. And the servant comes and says, Job, all your oxen have been taken by the enemy, and all your servants are killed except for me. Then a few seconds later, another knock at the door, and fire has come from heaven and killed the sheep. This big storm of fire comes, has killed all the sheep and most of the servants. And there's another knock at the door, and some more enemies have come in and stolen more livestock. And Job's sitting there, he's barely able to process the financial loss and the loss of these good servants and how he's going to replace them. And then he hears a knock at the door that's going to be the one that's going to surely take him out. The knock comes and door opens and the person's weeping. Job, I don't know how to tell you this, but a wind came and knocked out the walls of your son's tent or of his house, and they were having a party, and the roof collapsed, and your entire family was killed. You know that song, I Had a Bad Day? I'm not going to sing it. But that song, if there's anybody who should be singing I Had a Bad Day, it was Job. He had a terrible day. And yet the Bible tells us in chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, that rather than cursing God, he reflects this attitude towards God that's so incredible, begins to bless him. You see, in the moments where you have one bad thing happen, stress comes about in your life. But when you have a series of bad things take place, that's where your attitude really gets exposed. I know. This year, I've shared this a few times this year. Over and over and over, I feel like Job. Even this week, I won't tell you, Monday night, we were getting stuff ready for our missions trip to Vietnam, and our flights had been booked, and I'm doing some last-minute information and contact Tom Lockett, who had booked my flight. This is not Tom's fault, by the way. But they had grounded an airplane that we were supposed to take, and so he had some things had to be adjusted, and I was just firming things up, and he emails me back and says, your flight has been canceled. Not just canceled, like they've stopped taking flights into Vietnam. The 2 weeks away and the entire thing's done, and we have to pay twice the amount for the missions trip. And I'm like, God, come on! And it's just been like those moments where it's not just one, it's multiple. So you guys heard the story about my roof this summer, and I don't think I've shared this. I shared it with the ladies just before Christmas, but we had gathered the day that I found, that it was the night before I found out my whole roof would have to be replaced after already paying for it. And so that morning, I'm stressed to the max, and we gathered at the front for pre-service prayer like we always do. And some of the people started to gather, and Flo, it was you who had come to the front, and I said, how are you doing? And you said, I'm doing great. God is so good. And nobody knows this, but in my heart, I said, oh, is he really? Is he really? Now, friends, I want you to know I don't go around with that attitude, but that was the attitude of my heart then. It's like, oh, really? Well, my whole roof is going to need to be done, and I'm overwhelmed, I'm ashamed of my attitude that moment, because all the pressure is coming in, and you get hit with your attitude. Your attitude is really your perspective and your emotions towards another individual that impacts your behavior. It's reflected through your behavior. It's how you feel about somebody. It's how you think about somebody. And you can say, I've got good attitudes toward them, but you just watch behavior and you'll see the truth. Job guards his behavior. In fact, the Bible says that he doesn't just not curse God, but he blesses him. And the word that is used there in the Hebrew is Barak. And it means that he knelt down and he began to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I came into this world with nothing, and I will leave this world with nothing, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is to be praised. He begins to pray. His attitude's so good. How does he guard this? How does he guard his attitude? And friends, how do we guard our attitudes when things go bad? First of all, guarding your attitude, you need to make sure you have a good attitude, because if you got a bad attitude, don't guard it, okay? Don't guard your bad attitudes. Because there are people who guard their bad attitudes. But I start to think this week, what's most helpful for me and for you is to know how I'm supposed to guard my attitude. So this orange cord is going to be the region of good attitude. All right? When I'm here, I'm thinking about all that God's done in my life. I'm praising God for everything that he's done. I mean, I'm counting every blessing. God, thank you for that. Thank you for my family. Thank you for a great church to pastor. Thank you for living in this wonderful city. Thank you, God. And I'm going through everything. I'm thinking about it, and I'm praising God. Then there's the area of bad attitude. And I don't know about you, but I can live there. Anybody be honest and say, I'm sometimes in the region of bad attitude. All right, there's like three people, but the rest of you are just liars. So here we go. There's the region of bad attitude, which is just right here. And you understand this, and you know, in the area of bad attitude, I complain about everything. It's like, come on, God. My roof, my transmission went, my flights to Vietnam, double the price. That's nice to hit on my missions account. God, what about this situation? What about the situation with my dad? What about this family member situation? What about this? And I just stare and go, God, this stinks. This stinks. God, what about this challenge at the church? God, what about this in my life? God, what about this? And I focus on every negative and I let him know it. Now, here's the thing. I rarely see a person move from a place of great attitude and just kind of jump over here. I rarely ever see that happen. I don't see somebody who genuinely is focused on God, blessing God, thank you, Jesus, for every great blessing, and then all of a sudden, seconds later, they just make a quick hop over here and go, God, I'm so angry with you. This is wrong, and this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. So how do I guard this? What happens is the temptation is not to get there. What I'm guarding against is not just there, I'm guarding here, the neutral territory. And you need to understand this is so important. When I step into the neutral territory, I'm not doing great praising, and I'm not doing great complaining. I'm just not really paying attention to a whole lot. I'm just going through life. I'm not counting my blessings. I'm not taking much time to worship God. I'm not being super negative. Occasionally, I'll point out something negative, but I'm just kind of living in the land of neutral. And when you live in the land of neutral, when things go good, it's easy to cross into what's bad. It's easy to cross into the what's good, into the area of good attitude. It's easy to get there. When I'm living in the land of neutral, it's also easy to get into the bad attitude when bad things take place. If I'm going to guard my attitude, I've got to make sure that not only am I not getting there, but I'm not getting into the land of neutral. I've got to make sure that I'm not taking for granted the blessings of God. I've got to make sure that I'm not just going through life. I got to make sure that I'm not taking things for granted, but I'm staying in a place where every day I am focused on what Jesus is doing in my life. Where every day I'm not just focused on it, I am thanking Him for it. You want to guard your attitude? Don't just guard against the bad place. Guard against the place of neutral, because the place of neutral is the pathway to the place of bad. You've got to be in a place where every day your mind is focused on what God is doing. You've got to be people of praise. I've got to be a person of praise. And when I'm there and I'm constantly thanking God, then my attitude is so good. By the way, this isn't just for God. This works for your marriage too. Because if you live in the land of neutral with your marriage, it's easy to cross into this and it's easy to cross into this depending on what's going on. The same works for your kids. Same works for your parents. Same works for your relationships. Same works for your work. It works for every area of your life. If you stay in the place of neutral, it will be so easy to cross here when things are bad and so easy to stay here when things are good. But if you choose in every area of your life, especially with God, to focus on the things that He's doing, the good things, the blessings, every positive, and you worship Him, then you cannot help but have a good attitude and be a person of praise. Guard your attitude by guarding to make sure you don't go into the place of neutral. Guard your attitude. Is it any wonder that God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He's quite the worshiper, isn't he? He lives in the circle of good attitude, even when things go bad. Because he's guarded himself from the neutral place. He chooses to find the good in every situation. And there's Job, and he says, "I came into this world with nothing. And even though God's blessed me with so much, I'm going to leave this world with nothing. And if I have to start again, that's the way it's going to be. Blessed be the name of the Lord who deserves to be praised." And friends, in the middle of your difficult situations, in the middle of your daily life, whether they're mountaintops or valleys or just the plains of Saskatchewan, you need to give Him the praise and focus on what Jesus is doing. I got picked up my car this week from the transmission place. And transmissions are not cheap. And I got to tell you something. There was this thing, I've been trying to keep my heart pure. As I got into my car, I started to drive and I went, "Jesus, thank you for my car. Thank you for my fixed car. I don't need to worry about the AT light anymore. I know I spend a lot of money, but Jesus, thank you for the car." And friends, I got to tell you, my heart was so good because I was living in the good attitude. Good attitude. Good attitude. Friends, guard your attitude because it's what gets God's attention. When I was in Bible college, there were 500 people at EPBC during those days. My class was one of the largest the school had, 210 people in my first year. There were a lot of girls in that school. A lot of people felt called to ministry, had come maybe for just a year or for 4 years or 3 years. But there was one girl that I just kept talking about to people. She wasn't around very much, but I kept talking and talking and talking about her in a good way, and she was Ainsley. Ainsley didn't attend Eastern. She was in Oshawa. But I'd get back from being away on the weekend, and I'd start to tell my cousin about her. I'd tell my friends about her. I would brag about her. I'd keep talking about her. She had got my attention. You see, she would stay away from anything that she knew would upset me. She would try not to say things or do anything that she knew that just would really bother me. And I love that about her. I love the fact that she took me seriously. I'd share my dreams about what I want God to do in my life, and I'd share my struggles, and I'd share everything, and she'd take me seriously. Every word she'd take seriously. And I know this about her is that in the midst of as we start to date, she'd see my faults, she'd see my weaknesses. But she'd continue to focus on the things that were good. And she'd celebrate the things that were good. And every single week we would write each other a card. And she'd send me a card. These little bears on it, same type of card, this whole genre. And I would send her a letter. And we'd focus on each other's positives. Because of those things, it was so easy to talk about her behind her back in a good way. And when I think about it, those things came out of her deep love for me. And friends, it's easy to say we love God. It really is. But the true love of your life is seen by how you live. It's seen by whether or not you're willing to intentionally avoid the things that break God's heart. It's seen by how you take His word. Do you take Him seriously? It's seen by you ensuring you guard your attitude and you give Him the praise that He deserves. And for this reason, we were created for His pleasure, Revelation says. True love always captures the heart of Jesus. And it was all about God's faithfulness. And I know some of you have been going through some hard times. I know some of you face some difficulties this year. I know life's hard. But it's time to think about the things that God has blessed you with. It's time to say, Jesus, thanks so much. It's time to guard from neutral and bad and move into the territory of good attitude and say, let me praise you this morning, Jesus. Let me give you the glory and the worship and everything from my heart that you deserve. Jesus, we came into this world with nothing, and we will leave this world with nothing. We don't deserve anything. You don't have to give us. But man alive, we are so thankful for your blessings day after day after day after day after day. Your goodness is running after us. It's chasing us down from the food we eat to the health and to our friends and family, to the country we live in, to the church that we have, to the people that are around us, to every penny in our bank account. God, you are a good God. And you deserve our praise this morning. You deserve our good attitude towards you. You're such a good God. We love you so much. We love you so much. This morning, maybe you came in this place and you thought, man, I've been running from this God who actually is good. And I've been playing games. I've been taking Him seriously. I'm here today to tell you His goodness is so big, it's so large that He laid down His life by dying for your transgressions, your sins, your wrongdoings. He died on the cross in your place that you might have life, that you might have relationship with God. Today, He wants you in His life to follow what God has best for our lives. So Jesus, I thank you today that you're such a good God. I pray that every person in this place would get the attention of God. That there would be something in how we live that you, God, would be able to say, hey, have you noticed? Have you noticed my servant so-and-so? Have you noticed my servant? God, I pray that we would intentionally avoid, we would do everything to stay away from places of opportunity for evil. I pray, God, that we would take you seriously. We wouldn't just pay attention to some words, but we'd pay attention to what your word says. And I pray that we would guard our attitude, guard ourselves from the place of neutrality where we avoid praise, where we avoid the things you deserve. And we would live in the place of blessing where we would think about the things that you've given us. We would express our gratitude and we would give you the praise you deserve. Jesus, let us live this week getting your attention. I pray your hand be upon every person. Give them a safe drive home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.